given insight and examples of those who are living this day-to-day life of faith. And so we see these two ways in which this one faith operates. And though both types of faith are pointing to the same object of their faith, namely Jesus Christ, we may be firm in one area of faith on the last day, but at the same time, we may struggle to believe in Jesus in those day-to-day events, in the midst of struggles, believing that his grace really is sufficient, believing that he really will be with us and help us and provide for us in time of need, believing that he really does hear and answer our prayers, so we can be really strong in the one while we are struggling in the other. It's this one faith that operates in these two different arenas. Well, it's this faith, this day-to-day, sort of moment-by-moment way of faith that our passage here is dealing with. As here we find a man in the midst of a very deep, very difficult struggle. And it's this faith that we're going to be looking at, and it's his struggle and the struggles of the disciples that I want us to look at as they together are trying to live out this life of faith. And in doing so, we learn something critical about how we are to approach the fight of faith that we are all engaged in. And so that's kind of the big picture of what we're going to be looking at. But in order to see it, we have to sort of walk our way through this passage in order to observe a number of pieces that are important to it. And at the top of the list is the desperation of this father. As in many ways, the entire story is set in motion by this father. A father who cared deeply for his son. A son that Mark tells us was his only son. And this man is in a desperate situation. And we read about this situation and the situation of his son. And not just Matthew's gospel, but Mark and Luke. They also include this account in their gospels as well. And what we learn from it is that this poor boy, I mean, his list of maladies was long and it was tragic. And so if we put these gospels together, what we see is that this boy, he would be seized by a spirit, and he would suffer terribly once this spirit seized him and got him into its grips. And what would happen is he would shake and convulse with these seizures. And the way that Mark describes that the seizures would literally shatter the boy. They were like bone-breaking seizures. And he would stiffen and he would foam at the mouth. And he was in danger by way of the violent seizures, the demonic inspiration behind him of throwing himself into the fire or throwing himself into the water, bringing destruction upon himself. And all along the way, this boy is mute. He's unable to speak because of this demonic influence upon him in his life. So this boy was a mess. This boy was terribly afflicted. And his father, I mean, can you imagine as a father seeing your son suffer like this? Seeing his pain and this desperation that this father most certainly felt as he saw him suffer like this. And so this father, he hears about Jesus and his ability to heal the sick and to cast out demons. And so he goes on his way to the location where he hears that Jesus is at. There's a crowd that has gathered. And so he goes there. And when he gets there, he finds that Jesus is up on the mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration that we saw last week. And he's up there with Peter and James and John. But down below are these nine disciples who are sort of waiting around for Jesus to return. And so this man, he comes to the disciples and asks them if they can cast the demon out of his son. But the disciples are unable to do so. But then Jesus, he comes down the mountain. And the man comes up to him and kneels before him, begs him for mercy, that he would have compassion upon his son. As he describes to Jesus once again how terrible a condition his son is in. And the man tells Jesus that he brought his son to his disciples, but his disciples, they were unable to heal him. So it's this whirlwind of activity surrounding Jesus and his disciples as he comes down from the mountain into this very crowded and very desperate situation. Now, at this point, if we're just kind of following along, we probably expect a certain kind of reaction, a certain kind of response out of Jesus. I mean, we're thinking, if we were just going to write our own part into the narrative here, that Jesus had compassion on this man and immediately healed his son. But that's not what we read, is it? As instead, what we find is that his initial response was a rebuke. It was a venting of frustration. As he says, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to bear with you?" Now, when we're reading the narrative, that seems just out of place. It doesn't seem like it sort of comports with the Jesus that we know of in the Gospels. It just doesn't seem to fit. And so at first reading, we may be somewhat troubled by that. But once we step back and we sort of look more closely at this account, it all makes sense. As again, remember, there is an entire crowd there. And so the question to ask is, who is Jesus saying this to? Who is Jesus frustrated with? Who is Jesus rebuking? Is he saying this, rebuking this desperate man in a desperate situation who is daily having to see his son suffer like that? Is this the one that Jesus is responding to? Well, we know from Mark's gospel that's not the case. As we're told that the ones Jesus were responding to was actually a them. It was a plural pronoun. So there's a group of people Jesus is talking to, not an individual. He's not singling out this guy because this guy is just in this place struggling as he is. But there is a group of people that Jesus is addressing here. So is it his disciples then? Is he frustrated with his disciples? They couldn't cast out this demon. He's frustrated by them that they couldn't help this guy. And he's just venting his frustration at his disciples. Well, that too would be kind of concerning if that was the case. But that's not the case. Because he refers to those whom he's talking to as faithless. And that's not the way Jesus ever addresses his disciples. Even in our passage here, he addresses them as those of little faith. And this is the way he addresses them on many occasions throughout the gospel. He addresses them as those with little faith, but not as those who are without faith. That's what this is. It's pistis, the word faith with this prefix before it that negates it. It's those who possess no faith. They're without faith. That's who Jesus is talking with. And so who is that? Who fits that description? Well, fortunately, Mark gives us some helpful insight here as he tells us that when Jesus came down the mountain, he saw a great crowd around these nine disciples, and scribes were there arguing with them. Oh, so we have the scribes. We're always picking a fight with Jesus, now picking a fight with his disciples. Remember just a little while back when they came and they were picking on the disciples? It's like, hey, why doesn't your master tell you guys to wash your hands before you eat? And had this big conversation about tradition and so forth. That's the scribes. They're the ones who are always trying to pick a fight with Jesus. And these scribes are mingled together with the crowd. And we know that the crowd, and it symbolizes those two, the masses who are also unbelieving. I mean, you think about the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, and the way John sort of interprets all of that for us, particularly the 5,000, as he includes that account in his gospel. That those who were following Jesus, they weren't following because they believed in him. They were following him because he fed them. That was it. This is the nature of the crowds. We saw earlier in Matthew's gospel when he pronounces all of these woes upon the cities there in that region around Galilee and Capernaum, because he had performed these great miracles in them, but none of them had repented and believed. And so we know the unbelief of the crowds, and that unbelief is going to be highlighted in just, a few months from this account, when there before Pilate, they're demanding that he be crucified. So who is it whom Jesus is rebuking here? Well, it's the scribes and the crowd. It's saying, I'm fed up with this. I'm frustrated by all of this. You faithless generation. As they should have believed, the scribes who spent their days studying the scriptures should have believed. The crowds who saw Jesus' miracles, who heard him preach, should have believed. But they didn't. But this father, he's different. And we see this in particular in Mark's account, as at this point, Jesus tells them to bring this boy to him. And as they bring the boy to him, Jesus asks the father how long he's been suffering like this. And the father says, from childhood, literally, it's from the time he was little. It's been something that's been going on. And the father then again recounts this boy's suffering. All of this is in Mark's account in Mark 9. And there the father again, he recounts this boy's suffering and then says to Jesus, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Literally, if you have power, if you have power. He's asking Jesus, if you're able to do this, will you please have compassion on us? If you're able to do this, will you please help us? And it's to that Jesus says, all things are possible to him who believes. So faith is front and center here. Faith is front and center, as it's all about believing. Well, at this point, the father says something that I have said many, many, many times myself. I believe. Help my unbelief. It is a prayer in the New Testament that resonates with me. It's the fight of faith. It's the living in the already and not yet. I believe. But help my unbelief. What he's saying is that he does possess faith. He does believe in Jesus, but his belief is mingled with unbelief. Because of that, he struggles to believe whether or not Jesus actually is able to make his son well. And that's the struggle of faith I was talking about earlier, where you might believe in Jesus, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he has forgiven your sins, that he will glorify you on the last day. But then you struggle in the here and now, in the day-to-day, in the midst of the fight and the battle and the grind of all that takes place in this life. That's the fight. How many of us have great assurance as to where we'll go, have great assurance that we'll be welcomed into his presence on that day, but are struggling in the day-to-day? That faith in the day-to-day is something where we're a mess. And we know so. We know that we struggle because we see our anxiety. We see our worry. I mean, I see these things in myself, and they just reflect and reveal in me that there is unbelief. It's there. It's part of life. And it was certainly part of life for this father, for this man, in a desperate situation, as his only son was being ravaged by this demon. And so maybe here at this point in the story, you see yourself in that father. Maybe you, like me, can identify with him in the reality, in the gravity, in the seriousness of this fight of faith. That it doesn't just always come easy. Well, if that is you, then I would say be comforted. Be comforted by the way your Savior responds here to this Father. As at this point, he responds by immediately rebuking the demon. And the demon comes out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. See, Jesus responded to this man's prayer. And it was a prayer. This was a prayer. And he responded to it by having compassion on him as he begged him to do so. And he did so because even though his faith was weak, even though his faith was mingled with all kinds of unbelief, his faith was placed in the one who can do all things. And that's what's important for us to see here. It's important for us to see Jesus responding to compassion to someone whose faith was terribly flawed. Terribly flawed. That Jesus didn't sit and say, no. You must have faith without doubting. But he's responding to one who was saying, oh, my doubts, my unbelief are real. And Jesus is responding to him with compassion. And he did so because, for as flawed as his faith was, he was honest about it. He was humble about it. Oh, and anything that makes us more honest and more humble is a good thing. He was honest about it. He was humble about it. And he placed what faith he had in Jesus. And that's the mystery of faith. That it's not about the size or the strength or even the certainty of our faith. But it's about the size and the strength of the one whom we are placing our faith in. And ultimately, that's the lesson that Jesus wants to teach his disciples here. And all of this comes out as we move from the Father and the struggle of his faith to the disciples and the concern they had about their faith. As they tried to cast out this demon and they were completely unsuccessful. They were unable to do so. Again, they didn't have the power to do so. And this is the concern they really wanted to have answered. And it all comes to a head in this question that they ask in verse 19. When they take Jesus aside privately, after he had performed this miracle, delivered this son, gave him back healthy and whole to his father, they take him aside privately and they're like, Jesus, Master, Lord, why couldn't we cast it out? What did we do wrong? Wrong, you know, sort of cantation. Did we not yell and scream and dance around enough like we see some of what goes on today? What did we do wrong? Was it a flaw in us, a flaw in our faith? Why couldn't we cast it out? And it's to that Jesus says, because of your little faith. So he puts it squarely back on them. And this issue of little faith is something that Jesus has actually addressed with them a number of times previously. Most recently in the last chapter, when after feeding the 4,000, you remember they got into the boat and they get to the other side and they're like, we don't have any bread with us. What are we going to do? And Jesus comes and says, why are you guys arguing about this? Why are you worried about not having any bread? It's like, didn't you just see? I fed 4,000, probably 15,000 with 7 loaves and a few small fish. And now you're worried I can't feed my 12 disciples? Oh, you have little faith. He said the same thing previously to Peter. Chapter 14, when Jesus came to them again, they're on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus comes walking towards them on the water, and storm is going, and Peter's like, bid me to come to you, Lord. So he gets out of the way, starts walking on the water. Remember, he saw the waves and he began to sink, and Jesus takes him, oh, you of little faith. Same thing earlier in chapter 8, again, they're crossing the Sea of Galilee, caught in a storm. Oh, you of little faith, they're terrified. This is an issue that we've seen, and it's always, oh, you of little faith. And Jesus says that's the problem here. But what does that mean? I mean, was it really just that their quantity of faith wasn't enough? Like, you know, the tank that holds faith wasn't as full as it should be? Is that the reason? Well, I ask that question because it seems strange for Jesus, you know, to read here. Jesus saying to them, pointing to this as the problem because of the littleness of your faith. And then in the very next breath, say to them, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, i.e. if you have really little faith, which is the very thing I'm saying you do have, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. So it's like Jesus is saying, you couldn't help this boy because your faith is so little, but if you have faith that is so little as a mustard seed, you'll be able to do anything. You'll be able to move mountains. I mean, it makes no sense. So what's going on here? Well, it seems that what's going on here is that Jesus is critiquing their ability to trust and depend on him. On him. In other words, they weren't looking to him in this situation, but they were looking to themselves. And thus that problem of their little faith is a problem because they didn't possess the faith to even look to Jesus in this situation, but they thought that they could just do it on their own. That they could, in their name, in their power, because they've been with Jesus, they could cast out these demons. And that's what seems to be going on here. And again, jump over to Mark. Scott Mark gives a much longer account of this. Mark seems to make this clear. And even in ours, you notice verse 20. If you look in your Bibles, there's no verse 21. It goes right to 22. It's because in the less reliable manuscripts, verse 21 includes what we find in Mark's gospel at the very end of this account. And there in Mark's gospel, Jesus answered their question as to why they could not cast this demon out by saying, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. So prayer is the key. But what is prayer? Think about what is the very essence of prayer? Well, the very essence of prayer is what we just read in Psalm 123. It's why we read Psalm 123. It is absolute dependence on the Lord. As the eyes of the maiden looks to the hand of her master, so we too look unto you, O Lord, until you will be merciful to us. That is prayer. Prayer is me saying, I can't do it. I need you to do it. Prayer is the act whereby I am placing my dependence upon him. That's the very essence. That's the very nature. That's at the very core of prayer. And this is what we are called to do. We are called to look to him and depend on him alone. So that even as we are utilizing other means, I mean, you're still going to work in order to provide for yourself. You're still going to doctors to treat any kind of medical affliction or ailment you might have. But in your going to work, in your going to the doctor, ultimately you are depending on the Lord to work through them and to bring about what you desire. That's what you're wanting. You're not saying, oh, I'm depending totally on these doctors. I'm depending totally on. No, God needs to give you health. God needs to give you strength. He needs to give you the ability to work that job. He needs to give you that. So in whatever it is, even as we're utilizing other means, we are depending totally on the Lord to bring about a blessed outcome for us. And that appears to be what the disciples weren't doing. It's as if Jesus is saying here, because of the littleness of your faith, it's like they say, well, what do you mean? You guys didn't pray. You didn't pray. Like, you didn't even beseech me on this. This is just you guys. Like, thinking you can do this in the might and power of your name as disciples, the 12 followers of Jesus. And in a sense, that's understandable on their part. I mean, we don't want to be too hard on the disciples here, because think about it. Remember back in Matthew chapter 10 when Jesus sent them out? First time, they're apart from Jesus. He's not there. And what did he say to them? When you go, preach the coming of the kingdom of heaven. And as you go, heal the sick and raise the dead and cure the lepers and cast out demons. And in Luke's gospel, we're told when they come back that they're like, just like bouncing off the walls because the demons obeyed them. So here they're just thinking it's like that. It's like, you know, demon, get out of this boy. And Jesus is saying that's not it now. This type only comes out by prayer. Means this type's only coming out by my power. By my power. So a tiny faith just directed towards me, mountains will be moved. It is pleading to Jesus. Leaning on Jesus, depending on Jesus. And as we do that, then we are enlisting the ultimate power, the infinite power, the power that can do all things, so that regardless if your faith is large or small, if it's just sort of this faith that is pure and doubts are like a thing that is foreign to you, if there's anybody that exists like that, I don't know. But, or you can be like this man who is like, I believe. It's like, I believe, help my unbelief. Jesus is like, he's praying to me. See? He's doing what you disciples didn't do. So it doesn't matter about who you are as a disciple. It matters that you're leaning on Jesus. And this man did it. Poor faith, weak faith, faith mingled with unbelief and all. And his son was delivered. And these 9 disciples, they were shut out. They were helpless. They couldn't do a thing. Because they weren't leaning on Jesus. They weren't depending on him. They weren't praying, when this kind only comes out by prayer. But this was something they were doing in their own strength. See, my friends, Father was successful because he leaned on Jesus. Weak faith and all. The disciples weren't, because they didn't place what faith they had in Jesus there in that time of need. Friends, that's what this story is all about. As we look into this mystery of faith, what it's all about, the mystery of faith, is not depending on yourselves. So that even with faith that you possess that might struggle, might be marred with unbelief, you might find yourself struggling and doubting often. But with what faith you have, you come and cast yourself before Jesus and say, Lord, have mercy on me. I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, you're the only one I can turn to. So please, Lord, you do this because you can do all things. It's just that. It's all that it is. It's not, no, my faith is what moves mountains. My faith is what is so great. Oh, no, no, no. That's not the way to read this story. It's not to read any of these stories as we look into the mystery of faith. But in all of them, it's saying, are you depending on me, on Jesus, for the day-to-day struggle of faith? Are you depending on me? That's what this is all about, and that's the lesson that is here for us. And so, practically speaking, what this means for us, don't get caught up in the trap of sort of just looking to yourself. You know, for all of us, you know, Luther, we're in Cordovatus and say, we're all turned in on ourselves. We are. So we're the hero and the villain of every story. You know, even secretly, if something great happens to us, well, it happened to us because, you know, I'm really faithful and really obedient and all these things. And so we sort of secretly are, you know, the hero of the story. And if bad things happen, likewise, we're the villain. Somehow it's our fault. Somehow we did something wrong. Maybe we did do something wrong, but there are many times when that's not the reason. And so don't get caught in the trap of looking to yourselves, of trying to generate more faith within you. That's not the point. The point is continue to look to Jesus. Depend on Jesus in everything. In everything, lean on him. That's the lesson. And that's the application. Lean not on yourself, but lean wholly and totally on Jesus. And from there, by his grace, you just entrust yourself and those whom you love to him, knowing that his ways are above your ways, and that his love for you is one of his own, is perfect. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, our prayers are just an admission of our need for you. Every time we close our eyes, every time we pray, it's just us admitting that we can't do something, but we depend on you. And so, Lord, as we look into this story, as we look into the mystery of faith, please help us to learn from this story and help us, Lord, to apply these things that we might, even in the midst of our struggles to believe, we might place the faith we have always dependently upon you. Help us to do this, Lord. We're so prone to just look to ourselves, to lean on our own strength, on our own wisdom, on our own understanding. But help us instead, Lord, in all things to look to you and lean on you for this kind only comes out by prayer. So, Father, please do these things, I pray. Bless us and strengthen us for your name's sake. I pray in Jesus' name.